The title of my message is Freedom from Spiritual Slavery. It's hard to imagine the anguish and the grief experienced by those living in slavery in this country prior to the Civil War. But it's easy to understand their longing for freedom. For the slaves in our country, there was no freedom to do what you wanted. You belonged to someone else. You were their property. You could marry, but if your master chose to sell you or your mate, the marriage was pretty much dissolved. You may never see your mate again if they were sold to a faraway plantation. The family was split apart. The children might never see their father again. The wives never see their husbands again. When children were old enough and strong enough to work, they were either put out in the fields to work the crops, made a house slave, or sold or hired out to another plantation owner. And if your children were sold to a distant owner, you might never see them again. You may never even know where they had gone. As a slave girl in Maryland, Harriet Tubman heard the shrieks of women who were being flogged in the Negro quarter. She heard the groaned out prayers, "Oh Lord, have mercy." She had seen two older sisters taken as part of a chain gang to no one knew where. She had seen their agonized expressions, lamenting and weeping as they were hidden from her sight forever. She saw the hopeless grief of the poor old mother, her poor old mother, and the despair of her aged father as her sisters were led away. As a girl of about 12 years old, Harriet's master, in a fit of rage, threw a chunk of metal. It struck her in the head, breaking her skull. She had resulting pressure on her head that caused her to fall asleep so frequently that people thought of her as stupid or half-witted. It took her quite a while to recover, but she never fully recovered because for the rest of her life she had that, what we would term, narcolepsy. And as the fortunes of her master waned, as the great house became dilapidated, pressing financial needs resulted in able-bodied slaves being hired out to other masters or sold off. And because Harriet was seen as half-witted and stupid, she was hired out to a woman wanting to pay very little as a child's nurse. And Harriet's duties turned out to be not just a child's nurse, but she had to be the maid of everything in the house and a child's nurse by night. And if she did something that wasn't pleasing, she was yelled at, this frightened 13-year-old girl, and told to do it over again. And at night, when she had to not rock the cradle, if she drifted off to sleep a little bit and her hand slipped down and the baby whimpered or wailed, the lash of the whip would scar her neck, and she bore some of those scars for the rest of her life, even as she had the crushed skull to deal with. The woman returned Harriet to her master, a poor, scarred wreck, just skin and bones, saying that she was worthless. Harriet's mother nursed her back to health, and as soon as she was strong enough to work, she was hired out to a man who was worse of a tyrant to do field work. Harriet was incredibly strong. She was capable of harder work than most men. For the slaves, it was illegal for them to learn to read and write. But some, by their kind owners, learned to read. Or when the master's children, the mistress's children were learning, they learned because they were bright. And the slaves, some of them, I know my son and daughter-in-law went to the Museum of the Bible in Washington, and the section of Exodus is ripped out because their masters did not want them to hear the story of freedom. And other passages about slaves being freed or being treated equal were removed. Though Harriet could not read or write, she had a very strong faith in God, taught to her by her parents. And when she was sweeping the floor, she would ask God to sweep her heart and make her clean, and to cleanse her, to wipe away her sins. And she knew the story of the Exodus because the slaves knew that story, that God had promised freedom to a slave people. And Harriet knew that story, and she would ask God to free her people. And already in her mind, her people were the Israelites, and somewhere to the north was the promised land of Canaan, and she would pray for God to free her people. When Harriet was in her early 20s, some of the other slaves had heard that she and her two brothers were to be sold and taken on a chain gang to work on a plantation in the south. And Harriet's constant dreams of escape took hold of her promptly, and she was able to communicate with her brothers. Now, slaves weren't able to talk freely between themselves, and sometimes you would have to talk in songs or sing in songs about freedom coming and communicate. But she was able to talk to her brothers. They would leave that night, and the brothers started with her, but the way was strange. North was far away, and they knew the masters would be pursuing them. Their fate would be worse than ever if caught. And her brothers broke away and returned to the unknown horrors of slavery. But Harriet chose to seek freedom on her own. She had reasoned that she had the right to either liberty or death. She would not, if she could not have liberty, then she would have death. She would not let any man take her alive. And so Harriet had only the North Star to lead her. She had no friends to go with her, no money. But she prayed that God would lead her. She traveled by night and hid in the day, and she trusted God to lead her to those who would help give her shelter and to protect her from her pursuers and give her food. These were people as part of the Underground Railroad. The Underground Railroad is a metaphor. It didn't go underground, and it wasn't a real railroad, but it helped the enslaved people from the American South escape to the North, where there was freedom. It went through homes and barns and churches and businesses. And the people who were a part of what is known as the Underground Railroad had a passion for justice and a drive to end the practice of slavery so strong that they risked their lives and their freedom to help enslaved people escape from bondage and keep them safe along the route. Those who led the groups, and Harriet became one of the best-known conductors, guided the runaway slaves from place to place. And the places that sheltered them were known as stations or safe houses or depots. And those who ran those were known as the station masters. And their slaves that they were helping to seek freedom were known as passengers. And it's estimated that between 1810 and 1850, that those in the Underground Railway helped about 100,000 people escape to slavery. Very much a part of that were the Quakers, who had a strong belief in the equality of all people. The African Methodist Episcopal Church was very active in helping their own race gain freedom. Free blacks and fugitive slaves also. People would pose as a fellow slave and go to the plantation, or pose as a potential slave buyer, and the word would spread. The Underground Railway will take us to freedom. Harriet had imagined when she was going north that when she crossed that invisible line between Maryland and going north to freedom, that lovely ladies and white dresses would be there to welcome her. With outstretched arms and open homes. But she reached freedom and she was disappointed, but she didn't get the welcome she expected. Yes, some people helped along the way, and later many people helped her go back. But she was felt very, very alone, but more than ever, she knew she would never call any man master again. And because she felt so alone, and all of her kindred were still in slavery, she realized she would never see them again unless she made the effort to free them. She determined to free her family. She would rescue her people and others from slavery and make a home for them in the North and help them adjust to a life of freedom. She set aside all of her wages for this purpose. She prayed to God to come to her help. Harriet made 19 trips back to the South and rescued more than 300 slaves as a conductor on the Underground Railroad. She went to the very villages where she was most likely to meet one of the masters that she'd been hired out to. Once when Harriet turned a corner, she spied her old master coming toward her. Thinking fast, she had some live chickens, and she pulled the string. And the chickens scattered on the ground, cackling and making a ruckus. And she bent down to gather them up, and her master brushed by her skirts as he went by, not even recognizing who he had passed. One time when Harriet was taking slaves to the North, and this was an earlier version I read, or different version of her biography, because of her narcolepsy, she would tell those that she was leading to freedom, if I fall asleep. And sometimes she would fall asleep in mid-conversation and wake up half an hour later and continue the conversation right on. And she said, if I fall asleep, just drag me into hiding, hide it till it's safe, until I can wake up again and take them on their way again. And Harriet never lost any of her cargo, who were willing to go with her as she led them to freedom. And in 1959, when a fugitive slave named Charles Nall was apprehended in New York, and she was passing through Troy, New York, and some of the other slaves had said, look, you know, they're going to send him back. And it was actually his brother, his half-brother, who was his owner, his younger half-brother, who had come, and somebody had reported he was there. And Harriet and others raised such a ruckus and commotion between the law having custody of this man. And Harriet yelled, fire! And then there's all this commotion, and they're pulling on the man back and forth. And the newspaper report said, you know, it's a wonder he wasn't pulled in two from those trying to save him. But eventually, they got him across the river, and then somebody else grabbed him, but they got him again and took him to Canada to freedom. But Harriet had a very, very close relationship with God. She trusted God to protect her from the slave hunters, and he did so on more than one occasion. At one time, she had reported that she was going up, and God, she said she felt like God just told her to stop. So she stopped, and she didn't really know why, and felt God said, go over into this swamp. And then she found out later that the bridge where they were going to cross, they had people posted there, and they had posters of all of the people that she was taking to freedom. But she had an incredible relationship with God. She trusted in God, and God dealt with her in leading people to freedom. We can understand the longing for freedom from those who were in slavery, wanting to be free. And that freedom and the willing to take the risk to break free. And there are spiritual lessons for us to learn from the slaves longing for freedom, from Harriet Tubman, and from the Underground Railroad. Brethren, we were all slaves to sin. We still carry the scars of sin in our lives. Maybe not the physical scars that Harriet Tubman had. Maybe not the hole, you know, in her skull and the lashes around her neck, maybe not the scars that the slaves had from their beating, but there are still scars that we all carry. Let's go let's just a little bit more. You know, we're slaves to sin. We carry those scars. And spiritual bondage is devastating. It leaves us without hope. It destroys families. When there's divorce, often the children don't see their one father again or their mother as families are ripped apart. Drugs, alcohol, and sexual addictions wreak havoc in family. Sin results in child abuse. The drug addiction that leads to stealing. There's murder and broken families and broken lives. Anguish of parents as their children overdose on drugs, or they sell themselves to finance their habit of drugs. Let's turn to Romans 6, chapter 6 of Romans, verse 16. Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death? And that's where we all were, slaves to sin. You know, some may still bear needle marks, scars in their arms if they were addicted. But we were all slaves to sin. And we may think, well, you know, my sin wasn't so bad. I got to work in the big house and I was fed better and clothed better. And you were out in the field being beaten and having to work the plantation. But we were all slaves to sin, brethren. Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though we were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart and from that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Our freedom was purchased by the blood of our Creator, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer. And he's paid the price for each one of us to free us from slavery. It's by God's grace and his mercy that we have been given spiritual freedom. But we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with the spiritual freedom that we have? Did God call us just for our own enjoyment? Did he want us just to be able to come and enjoy the feast and enjoy church? Or does he have something more in mind for us? Harriet Tubman used her freedom to go back and rescue others from slavery. Over 300 people that she went back and brought to freedom to the North. Brethren, we have a part to play in the lives of those who are seeking freedom from spiritual slavery. God wants us to play a role in that part. God has given us a commission. Let's go to Matthew 28 in verse 18, some of Jesus' last words. Matthew 28 in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God's given us a commission. Jesus Christ was sent. He paid the price and the penalty that we could have our spiritual freedom. And he's telling us to go and take that same message to others and to those that he's calling to reach out to them and to preach that message and to make disciples. And God freed each one of us from the bondage of sin. He wants us to share that message with others. He's instructed us to make disciples of all nations. We've been given a job to do. We must be about our Father's business. The slaves seeking freedom had only the North Star to lead them. We have Jesus Christ to lead us. But he tells us we are to be a light that points people to God as well. Let's go earlier to Matthew, in Matthew to chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. They don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're to be that light that points people to our Father in heaven, that points them to Jesus Christ as the way to spiritual freedom. But to be a light to people, we have to be where they can see us. That means in our communities that we don't hide our faith. We have to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's hard to do at times. We have to take the message. We have to live our lives so people see it. And like Harriet Tubman, we have to be willing to risk reaching out to show others the way to spiritual freedom. And it might make us uncomfortable. God didn't call us to be a part of the church just for social activities and enjoy fellowship on the Sabbath and enjoy the feast. I have to ask myself, do my neighbors see the way I live my life and say, there's something there? Or, you know, so often it's easy in the church to say, well, you know, I don't want to get too involved. But God expects me to reach out to those in my community, especially those who are longing for spiritual freedom, especially those, whether they be homeless or whether they be, you know, people with addictions, who have a longing for spiritual freedom. God does the calling, but he uses us in the process. Some, like Harriet Tubman, are able to show others the way out of spiritual slavery, like addictions, because they have made the same journey themselves. My wife and I have a friend who's in the church, a baptized member that God has called from the depths of spiritual slavery. She had no religious background growing up. Her husband died. She had an autistic son, and when he died, her emotional struggles kind of pushed her over the edge, and she became homeless for several years. And as she said, she tried to medicate her pain with drugs and with alcohol. Her life was a mess. She hit bottom spiritually. I think it was someone from the Salvation Army reached out to her with Bible, with help with her addictions. Someone helped her find a motel room where she could stay and be off of the street. She fellowshipped with a Sabbath-keeping group for a while, and she came to understand about the holy days, about the truths, deeper truths of God. And this woman has a zeal. She's not afraid when she sees homeless people to go and talk to them and share with them the message. Because she was there, and she knows that God has rescued her. And the other day she said, you know, I am the woman who the Pharisees said, don't you know who this woman is, when she was washing Christ's feet. She says, I know that God has rescued me, and I pray that God will help me to have that same spirit of evangelism that this lady has, because God expects us to go out and help others who are longing for spiritual freedom, because those are the ones that God is calling. that God may be calling those who are longing for spiritual freedom. And when Harriet Tubman and the others in the North, when Charles Nall was about to be taken back into slavery by his half-brother, they said, "We're not going to let this person be taken back to slavery." Brother, Satan is like a roaring lion. He doesn't think that we deserve our freedom. Satan is there trying, wherever he can, to pull back. He doesn't believe the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is sufficient. He still wants to claim ownership. Just like some of the slaves, their freedom was bought, but then in incidents of the life of a slave girl, Linda said, you know, her owner said, "Yes, but when we signed it, our daughter wasn't old enough. She wasn't of age yet, so your children aren't really free." And Satan is there. He's trying to take those who he can. Brethren, let's turn to James chapter 5 and verse 19. James 5 and verse 19. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." In the same way that those people in the North said, "We're not going to let this man be taken into slavery," if we see a brother being tried and tempted, God says, those of us without sin, go. Encourage them. Because Satan wants to pull us back. And we have a job to help our brothers and our sisters to maintain that spiritual freedom that God has given us. Brethren, we need to make those seeking spiritual freedom feel welcome at church. When a homeless person comes, and they may be a little smelly. You know, there's someone in our congregation who had happened to wander in. They see a church and they think it's a nice place to be. And here's food. And this person would like the food. And someone encouraged them, "Well, if you're going to come for the food, come for the spiritual food as well." And I'm not sure that God was really calling him, because with a warm place to sit when you've been out on the street, you know, you kind of nod off and about fall out of your chair. But do we make them feel welcome? Do we make the person with the, you know, the needle marks in their arm, who know that they're in spiritual slavery, who long for freedom, do they feel welcome? And those who might have the tattoos from prison, it's a little uncomfortable. You think, well, you know, I don't know if this person, are they, you know? And you do have to be cautious. But do we let them know that God is offering freedom to them? Brethren, in a sense, we should all be active on the spiritual underground railway. Whether it's a conductor or providing a safe house or just offering encouragement along the way. But brethren, we need to also remember the truth that God is not calling everyone at this time. Some 100,000 people were taken north to freedom out of slavery by the Underground Railway between 1810 and 1850. With the announcement of the Emancipation Proclamation and the enactment of the 13th Amendment in 1865, slavery was made illegal, legally ended in the United States. Now the slaves were legally free. And there's analogy there for us as well. You know, God, at this point, we can bring forth people that God is calling to spiritual freedom. But with the putting away of Satan for the 1,000 years, God will bring that opportunity to thousands and tens of thousands and millions of people to have freedom, spiritual freedom. Let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 2. Revelation 20 and verse 2. "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. After these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound during that 1,000-year period, unable to deceive the nations. Jesus Christ will set up his government, and those who live through the horrors of the war, famine, and disease at the end of this age will need help. They will need someone to comfort them, someone to bind their wounds, someone to show them the way to peace on earth. And we are training now and learning now by helping others come out of spiritual slavery to help people then. And throughout that 1,000-year period, God will be dealing with people and teaching them the way to true spiritual freedom. Let's go to Jeremiah 33 and verse 6. Jeremiah 33 and verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon their iniquities by which they have sinned and which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor for all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. So God will start with Judah and Israel and bring peace and abundance, and all the nations will see, and it will be a glory to God. And Jesus Christ begins with Judah and Israel. And our job as resurrected spirit beings, as sons of God, will be to assist in bringing health and healing to the nations. The people will need teachers to show them the way to abundance of peace and truth. Teachers who will follow the example of Jesus and humbly serve. And the surrounding nations will say, "We want to come and be taught." Let's go to Micah chapter 4. Micah 4. After Jonah, I think. Yep. Micah 4, verse 2. God says, "Many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" All the nations will come and say, "We want the spiritual freedom that we see God has brought to Judah and Israel." Because God is a God of freedom, a God of spiritual freedom. Then in Isaiah 35 and verse 8, says, "A highway shall be there, and a road. It shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall go there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Here Isaiah speaks of the redeemed and the ransomed walking on the highway of holiness. These are terms for people who have been freed from slavery. This is describing those freed from the slavery of sin. What a contrast. Instead of sorrow and sighing, there will be everlasting joy and singing. But brethren, there will not be total spiritual freedom during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ or during the last great day period, because people will still have their carnal nature. Because God has given us a choice, and God will be giving the people then a choice to choose between right and between wrong, between the way that brings peace and happiness and the way that brings slavery. Even in the millennium, without Satan, there will be still the pulls of the flesh, the lust, the covetousness, the lying, the enmity, the hatred, the greed that beset us. There will still be sin, but without Satan multiplying its effect. And with sin, there will still be some sorrow. Total spiritual freedom won't occur during that great white throne judgment period either, because people still will be given the choice. They'll be given the knowledge of God and where they could choose between right and wrong. And when there's a choice, sometimes we make the wrong choices. And when we make the wrong choices in sin, then there's sorrow, which brings spiritual slavery. Total spiritual freedom will not occur until Satan is cast into utter darkness. It will not occur until all of those who choose to follow God's way and accept the offer of eternal life as sons of God are changed to spirit beings. Total spiritual freedom will not occur until this heaven and this earth have passed away, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Shall be no more pain, and I would add, no more spiritual slavery. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And the words of Martin Luther King Jr. come to mind. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. And it's only when God himself dwells with us in the new heaven and the new earth that there will be no more tears, nor death, nor sorrow, nor crying, for there will be no more sin and no more spiritual slavery. Thank God Almighty, we will be free at last.